For those of you who have been here before, we know that the Lord has spoke to my heart, and he basically told me to get our deacon ministry ready, because being a deacon is a spiritual office. It is only one of the two offices that has been declared in the Bible. On last month, the Lord blessed us as he brought forth Deacon Elena Ware to bring the message. And the Lord blessed, because her mother was here to present her as never before. On this morning, we have another deacon who's coming forward. And as Sister Lacey Stevens comes down, I want all of you to stand as we make our proclamation. We're standing all over the building. For those of you who don't know, that means to get your Bible in hand and raise it high. Amen. Come on, Sister Lacey. Repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I have what it says I have. And today, I submit myself to God that he may prove his word in my life. Today, you may be seated. And so before Sister Lacey begins to speak, I know when we had our former two deacons up, they stood in the pulpit. I want you to know that, like the Lord, I am no respecter of persons. But when you stand, I want you to be comfortable where you stand. Deacon Stevens has requested to be on the floor. And by his request, he will be on the floor. But I want you to know, as shepherd, he won't be on the floor by himself. I yield the floor to you, Sister Lacey. Bring forth your grandson.
To introduce to you all today, I'm going to introduce to some and present to others, is a young man that I've been knowing all of his life. I can't say nothing bad about him. He was a good young man, good child, you know. I never had a problem out of him. I never had to spank him. But I guess I could have one or two times if I could have caught him. He would run from me and I couldn't catch him. But he's been obedient. He always mind me. And you know, when his mother left him, I took fully control over him.
Amen.
And I never had a problem. We sit down and we had our little talk. And I told him, I said, baby, we gonna make it. I said, with God's help, we gonna make it. So all I want you to do is live by my rules in my house. And I would do anything in the world for you. But when you can't live by my rules, then you got to go. So that's none other than my grandson, my baby, Deacon Antonio Stephen.
Thank you. I wasn't expecting my grandmother to do that. All right. As y'all have realized, she's mostly in the background, kind of like me. Okay. But I give praises unto God, who is the head of my life. I give praises unto God for our pastor, who let God speak to her heart and let God direct her path to allow for us to come before our church members. Now, as you may know, of course, I get up here for this and that things, you know, different things. My comfort zone is not up here, okay? My comfort zone is back there in that little booth back there. I feel the most comfortable at, okay? Away from the people, kind of tucked in the back. But the Lord has spoke to our pastor, and pastor has given what the Lord has told to her to me, and she said that, you know, Deacon Stevens, you may be comfortable in the back, but the Lord is trying to do something for you to move you forward, okay? But you can't do that standing in the back. So I thank Pastor for her encouragement. I thank her for her love. I'm grateful that where'd my wife go? She's gone feed the baby. Okay, duty calls. I'm thankful for my wife who just loves me despite of myself, you know. She's the one who introduced me to St. John. Because I had a church home in Chicago, but Chicago 283 miles away from here, okay? And I needed something here locally. So I'm thankful for the Lord that he introduced me to her, and she introduced me to you. I've been here with the church nearly 10 years now. But the reason why I'm here, because I grew up in the church in Chicago, Greater Mount Zion, as a little kid. It reminds me so much of St. John, the love, the affection that the church had, the family, the closeness. Even if you're not family, you are family, okay? But you allowed me, just as Greater Mount Zion had allowed me, to be able to do what the Lord has given me to do without restrictions or limitations. And I'm thankful for that. With that said, I'm not going to try to be too windy up here. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. If you would, if you have your Bibles, and if you're a visitor here without your Bible, sometime we have Bibles in the pews. If you don't see one in the pew, please share with someone else. But we're going to Philippians, the New Testament, Philippians, chapter 3. We're starting with verses 1, we're going through 11. Okay? And if you have it, would you please stand? Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, so mine may read a little different than yours, but please follow along with me. If you have it, please say amen. Okay. The text reads, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else think he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his of sharing in his suffering, becoming him in his death. And so, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. I just read to you Philippians 3, 1 through 11. You may be seated. I want you to keep your Bibles open, but I want to give you this as a theme. The center of my joy. The center of my joy. If you would you bow your head and just pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Father God, we just come, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, you know where I'm comfortable at, Heavenly Father. But Heavenly Father, I'm now trusting in you, Heavenly Father, as you bring me forth, Heavenly Father, among your people, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, I realize I can put words on the paper, Heavenly Father, but I need your help, Heavenly Father, to lift those words off the paper, Heavenly Father, and impregnate it into someone's heart, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we realize right now, Heavenly Father, we are nothing without you, Heavenly Father. So, Heavenly Father, I'm just leaning and depending on you, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, direct my path, Heavenly Father, as we get through this message, Heavenly Father. But even more, Heavenly Father, let this message touch someone, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, that it spread your word, Heavenly Father, not only through the church, but through all nations, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, as I go down, Heavenly Father, I want you to go up, Heavenly Father. We're thankful for these blessings, Heavenly Father, and all other blessings in your love, Son, Jesus' name. We find ourselves here in Philippians, the book of Philippians. The whole chapter, the whole book of Philippians, one through the through the fourth chapters, is talking about a central theme, okay? This theme here is talking about joy, okay? From what I heard of starting on this morning and with no direction, from the praises is all we do, from the singing of the males, all I heard was joy today. So I think I'm in the right spot with this. Thank you, Lord. But we find Paul here, as it is outlined, he is giving his gratitude to the Philippian church for the things that they've done for him, the visits, the gifts, you know, the encouragement that they gave to him as well. But Paul also has an assignment. Even though he have helped found that church, he has an assignment as well to give them encouragement and enlightenment as well. But when we see here in chapter 3, we find Paul writing, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble to me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Here Paul is letting the Philippian church know that it's no problem for me to tell you these things again. This is my job, to tell you these things again. As Christians, as believers in Christ, it is our job, too, to remind other believers as well to stay on the right path. Okay? He realized here that they need that encouragement, and it wasn't no trouble to him. He actually called it a safeguard. It's a safeguard for us to keep reminding folks of what they should do as far as in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's necessary to hear those things repeated to you over and over again. Sometimes it's good to write things down that you hear of Christ and say those things over and over to yourself, to encourage yourself. It helps us to remember, but even more, it helps us to understand it better. Okay? It impregnates itself into our mind, into our memory. Okay, It allows us for the repetitive of things, the repeat of things, we find ourselves learning something new. How many of you have read a scripture before? You read it at one occasion, you got one meaning out of it. You later on in life, you read it again and got a different meaning or a new meaning or even a deeper meaning. The scriptures, the lessons and things that Paul is talking about here is things that's going to help you not only just today, but tomorrow as well, okay? We see here today, as we read our Bibles, as we study more, we get to experience the fullness of Christ a little bit more. Repetitiveness or repetition serves to revitalize us and energize our souls. Paul did this because he was a good shepherd. He was a good leader. He was ministering to the believers at this point. He was encouraging them to press forward, okay? Just as Pastor said, hey, you can't stay back there in the booth. You got to press forward. And then in the second verse, he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Okay? During this time, there were a certain group of Jewish Christians. Okay? The church was early, still in the early phases of things. So he had these Jewish Christians, which they refer to, and I might butcher this word, Judaizers. Okay? The holier-than-thou type folks, okay? The people that were stuck, okay? The self-righteousness that had in them. They were condemning the Gentile Christians at this time for a simple process because they didn't do the circumcision according to law, okay? The males didn't do the circumcision according to law. But what they didn't realize is that Jesus came and fulfilled the law through his life, his death, and his resurrection. So those old Mosaic laws did not apply. But these were processes that they were doing. Just things that they were doing. This is just an act of and stuff. They thought that the salvation was in the act. The salvation was not in the act. What Paul is trying to tell them, he's saying, watch out for them because they're telling you to do all this and do all that. Don't we have people in the church today that got to tell you what to do, all this, and do all that? And they don't have a clue. Paul is telling them here, that they need to watch out for these folks. He said that the salvation is not obtained through the circumcision, but the salvation is obtained through the faith that they had in Jesus Christ. Okay? In Romans 6 and 14, it tells us that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And Paul's trying to tell him here. He says, see here, the dogs and the evildoers were good at telling folks what to do. But the problem was that everything that they were telling people to do was only for appearance and procedure. Okay? We got some processes that go on in the church today. But what we need to realize is that the Judaizers were promoting formality over spirituality. Okay? We got some processes in the church, and Pastor, it had to sink in real. I'm gonna pick on you a little bit. It has to sink in a little bit for me. And you'll see this today. When they come and the ushers come down and the deacons come down for offering, you will hear them do the blessing and request it. Immediately following that, you will see members of the pulpit come down and give their offering. Now, to some people, that may seem like a formality or a process, okay? But our pastor has told us that she cannot lead by sitting up there. She has to lead by example. So what Paul's telling him, he's trying to lead by example. So when she comes around, she's the first person to put her offering unto God in the plate. And then guess what? The body of the church follows. So the leader leads and the body of the church follows. So that's not a formality, but that's spirituality because God wants us to bring
our first fruits to him. Now, when we get into this, and we see that these people are telling the new Christians of this church, this is how you're supposed to do it. We have those people still today that are Judaizers, okay? 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 They tell us that we can't have fun in the church. Church is all serious. As you seen here, the men, like I told you, y'all's all up in it. I'm so thankful for you all. But we have fun here in St. John, praising the Lord. We're not stiff with everything here. We love to praise God. We love for the youth as well as the elders to praise God all in unison together in here. There are some people that still say, hey, you know what? I think praise dancing in the church is a sin. We have people that say, hey, deacons only should be men in the church. We even still have people that are saying that a female can't pastor a church. Judaizers caught up in some old stuff. Okay? But Paul is telling the Christian church here not to get fixed on appearances or the flesh or ceremonial acts. But he calls the church to get fixed on Jesus Christ. As we continue to read, we see Paul is telling the church not to put confidence in the flesh. Paul then challenged the church by saying, if anyone else has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul is telling the church at this point that he has seen both sides of the fence. Okay? He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider it lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything, he didn't say a few things, he said everything a loss compared to the greatness in knowing Christ Jesus. For whose sake I have lost a few things? All things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul realized that everything that he had meant nothing. Meant nothing to him when he met Christ. Paul is telling us two things here, though. First, he's telling us that he, when he was Saul, once was self-righteous, believing in the flesh, and a strict follower of Jewish laws. Okay? This means that he dotted every I and crossed every T. Okay? He's saying to us that once, at one time, he persecuted Christians without mercy. He didn't have any mercy for us. Okay? It's also telling us here that he had a lot of things going for himself. Okay? So you see the bad thing, now he's looking at the good thing. He had a lot of things going for himself, but out in the world, not in the church, out in the world. He had a pure bloodline. What that means is that he was mama's baby and not a daddy's maybe. Okay? He knew exactly what his bloodline was, okay? He knew Jewish law so well that he could recite it or write it from memory, okay? He, as Saul, was highly respected among the Jewish people. He, as Saul, was very happy to travel all around the world and create mess for Christians. But he lacked one essential thing. He lacked Jesus Christ. Once Jesus called Paul out of that mess he was in, Paul started to experience what is called joy. Okay? Let me kind of explain to you. Now, we have happiness and then we have joy, okay? Okay. Happiness is an emotion, okay? Emotion. That means some kind of movement, okay? Going there. Okay, motion, movement. That means that you're moving from one set of feelings to another, okay? That means it's not steady. It's liable to change at any moment, okay? Okay? It's not fixed, okay? But here we see that happiness, and I'm going to give you an example. Happiness, and I got enough kids now in the house to say about the kids as far as that. Happiness is temporary, okay? Just imagine your kid's birthday coming up, or it's the day of the birthday, okay? And they so excited about the birthday party. They're excited about the gift they may receive, whether it's not as a toy or a doll or some kind of electronic device. They're excited. They're so happy, okay? And the party goes on. They open in gifts. They're so happy. And they're eating cake and ice cream. They're so happy, okay? But let's fast forward. After the birthday, let's go a month. We can probably go a week later, okay? We could go probably a week later, and we check back in on this child that was so happy that they received this gift. Now, you can see that the child has no interest in that gift no more. That gift is stuffed in the closet, it's underneath the bed, it's somewhere else, it's broke, or you can't find it, gave it away, you know. So happiness is dealing with event of what's happening at the moment, okay? Okay? So what Paul's saying here is that he was happy when he was raiding Christians and stomping on them and stuff like that. He was happy to do that. But yet, that was temporary, okay? See, Jesus is trying to give us more here, okay? So let's get into joy. Joy runs deeper and stronger than happiness. Joy is a permanent state of being, okay? Lasting, sustaining, and comforting, okay? Joy penetrates both the heart and the soul, okay? Let me give you an example. I had a couple of incidents of this, but as a parent, when you witness the birth of your child, now, the whole time of the pregnancy, you know that the baby is in the womb, it's growing, it's developing, it's forming and everything, and you're excited that's going to come out and everything one day. But until the baby is out, okay, it's just there. But once, immediately after you get that baby in your hand, joy sets in, okay? Joy sets in at that point. It's a feeling that comes, and it's deep down in your soul that you feel. And although Kennedy is 4, I can look back and still have that same joy when I think about her birth, okay? So joy is something that lasts with you. So in the first part of this, he said, in the first line of this verse, Paul talks about the word rejoice, which means to celebrate or express joy, okay? Paul is telling us here that it's more than just happiness out there. And he's saying that these evildoers over here don't want to let you experience joy, okay? But we have a song that we sing here. The kids sing here. And the words of this song goes, joy, joy, God's great joy. Joy, joy, down in my soul. Sweet, beautiful, soul-saving joy. Joy, joy, in my soul. That song, now the kids are singing that, and that song is so powerful, and the meaning of it, because it kept on bringing me back to the song just kept singing in my head, and I'm like, this is a children's song, but that song is so powerful, it means so much, simple words. This joy that Paul is talking about means more to him than any position or status that he had as Saul, okay? This joy produced a hunger in Paul, causing him to cut all those things of the old loose, okay? Paul realized he had to give up something in order to receive more. See, sometimes we get stuck on that. We don't want to give up nothing, okay? Okay? Paul realized he had to give up some things. He had to part away from his so-called friends and get with the Lord program. Some of us not wanting to do that, okay? Okay? But in order to receive this joy, this soul-saving joy, we're going to have to part with some things. Okay? God didn't choose Paul as a result of his upbringing, his education, his status in society, or that he knew Mosaic law. God didn't care about those things, Paul. God didn't even care that the fact that Paul was so zealous in chasing down Christians at that time. He wasn't. He already knew what he was going to do for Paul. Okay? God was interested in Paul's soul, his heart, okay? His energy that he had, his transforming zeal, okay? Paul was, back in those days, the things that he did is true for us today as far as that. God is not interested in our background. See, we get caught up in backgrounds, whether or not you come from a two-parent family, single-parent family, or no family at all. You know, we get bogged down in that, whether or not, you know, you are a child that has a white parent and a black parent. We get all mixed up in all that stuff. That doesn't matter to God, okay? And Paul's a sin here. He's not... See, God is not interested in, and look at the youth and stuff like that. They have so many pressures that they have in going to school because they don't have the right clothes. Let me just tell you, God is not interested in your name brand clothes that you have. He's not interested in that, okay? He's not interested. He's not interested in what kind of car you drive. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not interested in how much money you have in the bank, how many college degrees that you possess. He's not interested in any of those things. He's not interested in any kind of electronic devices you might have, whether or not you have a PlayStation or Nintendo Wii or Xbox 360, whether or not you have an iPod or an iPhone. He don't care about that. Listen here, okay. We get wrapped up in so many things. Now, I'm an electronic king around here, okay? But I tell people in a heartbeat that you don't really need all that. That ain't that important. They're focusing on some things. They got these little phones now. Now let me tell you, God don't care if your phone can call people, text message people, access the internet, download GPS coordinates, play music videos. He's not interested in that. But we as Christians, we get sidetracked in that. And Paul's saying, don't get sidetracked for the horse and pony show, okay? He's saying, these people are coming in to do evil to you. You need to keep focused on God, okay? When we look at commercials and advertisements and things like that, coming into our homes, into our schools and things, they're telling our children something contrary to the word of God. Come on. But we have to stay focused. God's not interested in how many touchdowns you can score, or whether or not you can do that stanky leg dance, or whether or not... Or if you have the best jump shot. He's not worried about all that stuff. Why are you worried about it? Okay. Let me get back to this. Okay. Paul said he had so many earthly things that he counted dung, trash, worthless, unimportant. This stuff was unimportant. After Saul's conversion and name change to Paul, the earthly possessions and the need to be popular, the need for prestige, the self-righteousness, it all died with the conversion. Now, each one of us as believers in Christ, we have taken this walk. We ain't sat here. Now, we didn't get knocked down like Paul. Some of us didn't. But yet we made a conversion when we sat here. We said that we're going to give up some stuff in order to receive more. But see here, we find ourselves holding on to these unnecessary things. God want to give us so much more than we can ever imagine. So Paul's saying here that after his conversion, all those things died. They were old. They were meaningless to him. He started focusing his efforts. He shifted his focus from himself and focused his efforts on Christ. Just as he was zealous for his efforts to persecute Christians, he was even more passionate about converting people to Christianity. He focused on those things which are eternal. He focused on Jesus Christ. This is what joy is all about. Now, you can go on living your life just being happy, or you can do like Paul and cut away some things and experience true joy. But Paul says in verses 9 through 11, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith. It's through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is what Paul's saying. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his suffering. Become like him in his death. So somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul just didn't want to I just want to say I'm a child of the King. He wanted to experience more in Christ. He was hungry, as I said. He was saying that this joy that he had inside of him, that this world did not give it to him. It didn't give it to him. He said, I won't let the world or the self-righteous folks take away my joy. Can they take away your joy? Can they take away your joy? Sister Karen said, I still have joy. I still have joy. Hey, you might not have a job. You might be living in a cardboard box. You may be struggling. Don't know how you're going to make ends meet. But yet, you still have joy. We find ourselves though sidetracked by all these little things that we have going on. Sometimes jobs sidetrack us. Sometimes family members sidetrack us. So-called friends sidetrack us. These little social organizations that we belong to sidetrack us. These sports activities that we participate in sidetrack us. But see, God is just there waiting. Not too long ago, Pastor did a demonstration up here. And she had Zach up here. He was just waving. But Zach, you should have been waving like this. You should, you know. Okay. And it's talking about Peter in the boat and Christ calling out to him. And Peter was scared, but the waves was going. And Jesus is calling out to him. Jesus is calling out to each and every last one of us. Come on out. Come on out. But we so sidetracked on if. Oh, they're going to call. I got to answer it. Oh, I got a text message. We're so sidetracked in what we're doing that we're missing our joy. And God want to have joy for us. As you've seen, last month, we had Deacon Ware. She came up. She asked the question, said, neighbor, have you paid your light bill? What she's talking about there, she's talking about the disconnect that the church is experiencing from Christ. We keep on distancing ourselves because we have all this stuff, a barrier between us and Jesus and our joy. But Paul's telling them here to remove those things. See, See, Paul's giving a testimony here. He's not only just talking about, you know, oh, yeah, I used to do that, now I'm doing this. He's giving a testimony to the people to help them understand that they have to give up some stuff in order to receive more, to receive Christ. Let's say, we walk into here, and I'm guilty of this too. We walk in here sometimes, and we play church because it's Sunday. Okay. Pastor is trying to help us experience God. But yeah, we're playing church because we got stuff to do in a little while, and we got to hurry up, get in and out of here. Or somebody and drove their car in my path and made me mad, or kids acting up and now coming in with my lip poked out. Barriers for us experiencing joy. But we come in here and we play church. Okay, we do the routine thing. We're doing the things of them self-righteous folks. I know what I got to stand. I got to stand on this door. I'm standing here and I'm going to frown. I'm going to make people mad, but I don't care. I'm almost done. Well, I'm back there and I'm moving stuff and I ain't paying attention, and people trying to sing and talk and trying to praise the Lord, and I ain't got no mics on for them. You know, what I'm saying is that we're playing church sometimes. But we're not experiencing God when we plan church. Some of us at that point, we go home and we take off our Christianity, put it on the hanger, put it in the closet, waiting for next week. But Paul's saying right here, let me ask you a question before I miss this opportunity. Do y'all know where Paul is at this point? Paul is in prison. Now, have I said anything about, oh, woe is me, I'm in prison? No. Paul is giving encouragement to these people. He's in prison. And what you don't really realize is Paul don't know if he's going to make it out of this one. But yet he ain't focused on his situation so much. He has to let the word of God go forth to encourage others at this point. See, we let a lot of stuff and a lot of baggage things slow us down from what we need to be doing. Paul's in jail. He's either going to get released or he going to die. That's the options for him. But yet he's still writing letters of encouragement, warning people, telling them, hey, push forward. Saying, hey, look here, I know I'm in jail, but look, I got to experience Christ more. I can't wait till I get out to experience. I got to do it right now. All we have is right now. Like I say, he's hungry. He's hungry. Paul's writing this letter from prison. But he didn't let his circumstances get in the way from him spreading the gospel to all nations. He didn't let his condition get in the way. We let anything. Ooh, I got to run in my pantyhose. Oh, I can't go. I ain't got the right kind of clothes to wear. Oh, I can't walk to church. I can't ride the bus. All kind of excuses for why we can't do certain things. But Paul's saying here, hey, I don't care about all this. All I want to do is experience the fullness of Christ. And the only way that I'm going to do that is to be focused upon him. Today he was yearning for a joy, even in the midst of his circumstances. He wanted something more. St. John, don't you want something more? The Lord gave him a second chance, because when he knocked him down and made him blind, he could have kept him that way. As in reading, we found out that he had a thorn in his side. He didn't want it removed. Now, we get a splinter in our hand, we want it pulled out immediately. He wanted a reminder. So it was a reminder to himself. So as Pastor asked here, because we know that the church is open at least 5 days out of the week. But some of us, we only see maybe once a week, maybe once a month. But Paul here is trying to say, I need to be with him at all times. Despite what's going on around me, I need to be right there with him at all times. This has been truly a blessing for me to be able to stand before you and give this message. I hope that this message has touched someone today to make you realize that we all are part of the body of Christ. We need each other. God needs us to push forward to our full potential. So and I know Pastor always say it, but it probably be need to say it by someone else as well. If you have not identified your ministry, what's your holdup? Remove those barriers that keep you separated from what God has called you to do. Now I can say this with certainty because God has talked to me a little bit. I'm not called to be up here. Let's get that straight. But my calling is to speak with my fellow members, to help spread the word of Jesus Christ. Now, you might not be called to come up here, but your mission is still the same, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's at least what you can do. Now, whether or not you do that in a personal one-on-one basis with people you are in a circle with, or that you stand out on street corners preaching the word of God, or you in here praising them, giving them high glory, whatever the Lord has directed you to do in that path, you need to be doing it. Paul is saying here, telling the church, do not lose focus. Do not lose focus of what you need to do, because all these people coming in and saying this and saying that. Stay focused. And all Jesus Christ wants you to do is, he just wants you to have a personal relationship with him. Because he is all that matters. You can have nothing and have Christ and have everything. As I take my seat, Pastor, I thank you again for allowing me. St. John, I thank you. I love you all for all that you have done for me, for the many opportunities that you have given to me, extended to my family, and to friends that have came. You're truly a great church, and I'm glad to be a member of it. Thank you.
Hallelujah. While you're standing, the doors of the church are open. You may come by letter, Christian experience, candidate for baptism.
All that's good and perfect.
You may come by letter, Christian experience, candidate for baptism. Will there be one?
For the hall of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy.
Will there be one today? Will there be one?
When I've lost my direction,
will there be one?
You're the compass for
today is the first day of the rest of your life. As Deacon Tony said, move out those barriers. Come on up. Get away from happy. Come on into joy. Will there be one today?
That shatters all my fears.
When
I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold.
Is he the center of your joy? Just give him away.
Jesus, you're the center.
Oh, yes, Lord.
You are my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the pleasure in the simple things in life. You're the music in the meadow and the stream. The voices of my children, my family and my home. You're the source and finish of my highest dream. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you are the center. You are the center of my joy. Jesus, you are the center of my joy. When I'm sad, when I'm lonely, you're right there to make me glad. Say, Jesus, you are the center.
Oh, put that.